Well, we are continuing our study of Ephesians, and we've taken time to really slow down and wrestle with what it means for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and for wives to respect their husband. And I know that my title this morning that's up on the screen, Unconditional Respect, seems like an oxymoron or a contradiction in terms. Respect must be earned, right? Well, let me just ask you to keep that question in the back of your mind as we look at what I think the Father wants us to see today. Last week, we began looking at the wives part of Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5 with some basic principles about what biblical submission and respect are not. And I think it's important that we take just a couple minutes to restate them as a backdrop for what I believe I'm supposed to share this morning. And if you weren't here last week, I hope there's CDs on the back table. If not, we can get you some. All right? But what I want us to remember is that biblical submission and respect, first of all, they're not limited to the female gender. Verse 21 says we are all to submit to one another. Secondly, they are not about subjection or oppression. They are not about value or worth. They are not about giving to get or appeasement. You don't submit so your husband will love you better. You submit because that's God's calling for you. Because that's who God has created us to be, is to live in submission to one another. They're not also about silence or agreement. You are not in submission just because you don't voice your disagreement, or because you agree even when you disagree. That's not what submission is about. It's not about protection or enablement. It's not about preventing another one from seeing and experiencing the consequences of their own actions. And maybe most importantly in this, it's not about him. It's not about your response to your husband near as much as it is about your response to your Heavenly Father. And then it's also not about unlimited commands either. Biblical submission and respect are not unlimited commands. It means that there are times when we are called to live out of submission, when the one that we are under, whether it be a husband or a leader or an authority over us, asks us to do something contrary to God's will. And then finally, the backdrop we had from last week is that they are not commands that you can obey on your own strength. They are not something that you and I can handle just by our mustering up our strength, pulling up our bootstraps, and trying to do it ourselves. And so this morning I want to begin, though, with a basic principle that God just pounded on me. I actually added it in early this morning, because I woke up with this thought and I realized how critical this is to add. And that is the basic principle that God intends the marriage relationship to be a reflection of the relationship of the Trinity. That God has always intended for man and wife, for husband and wife to come together, and that their unity is intended to bring God glory, to be a reflection of His glory. And let me just give you a little backdrop for there. Ephesians 2:18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, many times we look at this passage and we read that term helper in the context of how we normally think of it. You know, when I was a kid, my dad would work on cars, he would work on things, and I would be his, quote, helper. And helper meant I cleaned up his messes. Helper meant that I didn't know anything and I just did what he told me to do. Okay? That nothing could be further from the truth of what Genesis 2:18 speaks of. In fact, the term helper there, or some translations use the phrase helpmeet, is a term that Scripture frequently, most of the time, uses as a reference to God. It's a term that Scripture uses not to speak of a secondary subordinate, but of God Himself. And here's some verses that go along with that. Exodus 18:4 says, "My father's God was my helper." Psalms 33:20 says, "We hope in the Lord, He is our help and our shield." Psalm 70, verse 5 says, "You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay." And there are many other passages, if we had time, that we could go through that use the word helper this way. Helper is never intended to be a second-class citizen. No, God intends for this helper to be a representative of Himself in Adam's life. And so that leads us to a basic principle that plays with that. And that is that, well, it's the basic principle is that God intends marriage to be a reflection of the Trinity. And Ephesians 5:33 says, "However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, just as helper is used primarily or used frequently in Scripture to speak of God the Father, guess what? So is this term respect. In fact, a couple weeks ago when I was first diving into the, when I was diving into this passage more in-depthly, one of the things I did was I started doing a word study on the word respect from the Greek, from the original language. And the first thing that stood out to me is that the word respect, the word that Paul uses here, respect, is usually translated in Scripture with a different word. It's usually translated with the word fear. You know, like, for example, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right? Now, I know that that term is often misused and misunderstood. And what I mean by that is that God's desire is not that we are terrified of Him anymore. God's desire is not that we are afraid of Him in this sense of the only reason that we do what He calls us to do is because we're afraid if we don't, He's going to punish us horribly. It's more in this sense of a very high regard, a high reverence, a sense of authority and respect. All right? And so what I want us to see from that is that respect, like the term helper, is often used to speak of the Lord. Okay, in Luke 1, verse 50, it says this. It says, "His mercy extends to those who fear Him." Or it could be translated, "His mercy extends to those who respect Him." It says in Mary's song, the Magnificat, as she's praising God for the gift that has been given to her of the baby that is growing inside of her. All right? And then in Luke 18:20, it says, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men." In Acts 10, it says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right." And in Acts 13:16, Paul, it says, "Now standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship'" Whoa, I took a verse out of my note of, and I changed it on the screen, but I didn't change it in my notes. "Who worship," and there the term in Acts 13:16 for worship is this same term as respect. But the verse I have up here on the screen is, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king." And the same word for respect is the word here that's translated fear God. And so what I want you to see from that is that the whole marriage relationship is intended to be a parable that helps express the glory of the Trinity. And so as husband and wife come together and become one and become who God intends for them to be, they reflect God in beautiful ways. And so one of the things that he talks about that I think Paul alludes to and points us to here is that as husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, and as wives live in submission and respect to their husbands, they reflect an incredible glory to an unbelieving world. Because we know how difficult this is. And so out of that framework of understanding that God's desire for a marriage relationship to be strong and healthy and good, that His desire is also so that His glory will be reflected and demonstrated in a lost and dying world, then it's important for us to step back and realize that God crafts His instruction for marriage on the core needs of our hearts, the core unique needs of our hearts. And what I mean by that is, let's just take a minute and look at these commands that we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 5. And the first thing I want you to see is that God calls husbands to love because love is what a woman most needs in marriage. Now, this is a principle that most of us just naturally accept. Our culture promotes it. You know, everything around us says, oh yes, all, you know, the Beatles made famous. All we need is what? Love. All right? It's a principle we all hold dear. And we ought, you know, it's not saying that men don't need love, but it's saying that for a woman, that is her core most important need. She wants to know that she's loved. She wants to know that she's placed she's put in a place that's higher than any other human being on earth with her husband. That is her deepest need. But here's the second part of this uniqueness. God calls husbands to love because love is what a woman most needs in marriage. But God calls wives to respect because respect is what a man most needs in marriage. And here's where we so often miss this. In fact, I know that this is a foreign concept to many, if not most women. In fact, many women have no idea how important respect is to their husband or to men in general. Yet guess what a husband most often feels in times of struggle and conflict? It's not that he doesn't feel like she loves him. He feels like she does not like him or respect him. Shante Fieldham has a book called For Women Only, and it's a difficult book at times to read for wives, but it's a very important book because what she does is she just surveys, I want to say it's 1,500 men across the country, I forget the exact numbers. But she surveys a large number of men, asking them about real important questions about their needs, their desires, their understandings, et cetera, et cetera. And as part of her research of this, she talked to Emerson Eggerichs, whose Love and Respect book that I'm working off of a lot right here. She talked to him, and he was able to submit a question for her surveys. And the question that he submitted was this. It was worded this way. It says, even the best relationships sometimes have conflicts on day-to-day issues. In the middle of a conflict with my wife or significant other, I'm more likely to be feeling, A, that my wife or significant other doesn't respect me right now, or B, that my wife or significant other doesn't love me right now. Guess what? 81.5%, an overwhelming majority, chose A. My wife doesn't respect me right now. Respect is so critical to who we are as men. And it's so often missed by wives because their focus is on their perspective. All right, for example, any of you who've gone out to eat with me much or been around me or whatever know that when I drink something, guess what I want in that drink? A full glass of ice. All right? I am not European. In fact, one of the most disheartening things to me around was when we spent 3 weeks in Europe back in 1993. We'd been in Israel and Egypt, and then I'd been over in and then Rome, and then I would spend some time over in Croatia. And we were in Germany getting ready to fly home, and I don't remember, I think it was in the airport, they had a McDonald's. And I was so excited to get into McDonald's and get a Coke. And I saw them, made the order, she got the cup out, she lifted up the lid, and they had this great big bin of ice. And you have to understand, it had been 3 weeks really since I had had ice. And I saw her reach in and get 3 McDonald's ice cubes. And I was like, no, 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 no. All right, I have to have a full glass of ice in my drink. Well, so guess what I do without even thinking about it if I'm fixing drinks for company? I fill their glass full of ice. Well, my daughter and many others don't like much ice in their glass. So why do I do it? Well, do I do it because I'm insensitive and insincere? No, I do it because I really am trying to love them, do good for them, but I've got my blinders on, and I'm only looking from what my perspective is. And I'm afraid that many times that's exactly what we do in our marriages. We love our spouse in the ways we want to be loved, not in the ways that communicate love to them. And so, ladies, let me just challenge you and encourage you to think about this concept, that what your husband longs for, looks for, wants more than anything else is that sense of being respected. All right, here's a quote from Egerich's book, Love and Respect. And it's about, you remember Aretha Franklin's hit song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T? All right. Do you realize that that was not her song originally? That originally that was not a song of, you know, the women's movement, though they grabbed a hold of it. Originally, that song was written by a man named Otis Redding as a song expressing a deep core issue of his heart to his wife. Let's listen to what Egerich says. He says, R-E-S-P-E-C-T became something of a theme song for many women. But what most of them did not realize is that the song was really written by a man, Otis Redding, 2 years before Aretha ever sang it. Otis released the song as a single August 15th, 1965, as his message to his wife. Does the irony of this strike you as it does me? Yes, Aretha had the right to sing R-E-S-P-E-C-T from a female point of view. A woman does need respect, and if a man loves her properly, she will get that respect. But the primary meaning in Otis Redding's song is a cry from a man's deepest soul that says, respect is what he needs, and he's got to have it. All right? Just as a wife hungers to be loved, a man hungers to know his wife believes in him, respects him, and even likes him. Many times wives feel insecure about their lovability. You know, does anybody really love me? Does my husband value me more than anyone else? Men, on the other hand, as a general rule, know their wife loves them. What they don't know is whether or not she likes him. Again, a quote from Egerich. He says, on the other hand, a husband does not commonly ask, does my wife love me as much as I love her? Why not? Because he is assured of her love. I often ask husbands, does your wife love you? They reply, yes, of course. But then I ask, does she like you? And the answer usually comes back, nope. And I will tell you from my experience of working with couples, working with men, doing a lot of marriage counseling, I see this all the time. Men struggle, they know their wife loves them, but they struggle to believe and know that she actually likes him. And so from this, we can see that God calls us to love our spouses according to their needs, not our needs. He calls husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and he calls wives to respect their husband. And so from that, what I want you to see is that respect is the primary way a wife loves her husband. Again, another quote from Love and Respect. He says, Paul isn't making suggestions here. He is issuing commands from God himself. In addition, the Greek word Paul uses for love in this verse is agape, which, you know, we've spent, if you spend any time at church at all, you've heard countless expositions on agape being unconditional love. All right? He says, and the wording of the rest of this passage strongly suggests that the husband should receive unconditional respect. Christian spouses should not read this verse to say, husband, love your wives unconditionally, and wives, respect your husband only if and when they have earned and deserved it. And yet, unfortunately, that is how it is often lived out. You see, respect is not conditional. And part of where I want you to see that is from the 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, where Peter writes, he says, wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And we need to think about this verse in context here. Peter is writing in the first century when wives were treated pretty much as property. They were not just in submission, they were in subjection, which is a night and day difference. And yet in that place, Peter writes to them and he says, wives, submit to your husbands and have reverence so they can, and have reverence and respect. Why? So that they can be one to the Lord. In fact, notice the words he uses there. He says, so that if any of them do not believe the word. Well, question, how well do you think husbands who did not believe the word of God, did not listen to Scripture's teachings in that culture, in that environment of the day, how well do you think they loved their wives? My guess is not very well. And yet Peter's teaching to them, to those who, quote, have husbands who do not believe the word, is to live in submission and in ways that cause their husbands to, quote, see the purity and reverence of their lives. That tells me the point I made last week about it's not about him. It's about your submission to your heavenly Father. That tells me that it isn't a wife's job to determine when her husband deserves respect and when he doesn't. And unfortunately, too many times, wives believe it's their job to pummel their husband whenever he doesn't live up to their expectation. Some may say, well, you don't know my husband. You don't know how impossible he is to live with. Well, you're right, I don't. I may know him, but I don't have to live with him. But I don't think that he could be any worse than the men Peter speaks about in his day who don't believe the word. And so, ladies, let me just encourage you to keep a critical question in the back of your mind. In the times when you are angry, in the times when you may even be furious with your husband, think about the things that you say to him and ask yourself this critical question. How would I feel if I thought about my own son hearing those things from the person whose opinion of him matters more to him than anyone else in the world? How would I think about my son if he were married to someone who speaks to him the way I sometimes speak to my husband? And as you think about that question, it will reframe how you approach some of your conflicts. Now, with that in mind, let me put a little balancing point here. While I do believe that respect should be unconditional, I think we also need to understand that respect does not mean the absence of boundaries. In fact, this is a place that we really confuse in our world, in Christianity, over and over, is that we think that love, respect, forgiveness, those kinds of very biblical concepts mean that we can't have boundaries. Well, I think that that is a real distortion of God's intent in our lives. You see, when your husband's actions, or at times inaction, harms you or others, I believe God wants you to have boundaries in place. But you can put boundaries in place respectfully. And those are two different things. For example, something we deal with frequently in our recovery ministry is when husbands are not doing their core recovery work. And with a man who has a history of addiction, whenever he isn't doing what he needs to do to stay in good places, we all know it is a dangerous thing. And in that situation, a wife is right, and it's good for her to put a boundary in place. She may need to say something like, "I need you to sleep in another room until you are back on track and I know that I am safe." However, she doesn't need to tell him what a worthless idiot he is for not doing such simple things. And when she berates him for his failures, she steps across the line to disrespect. And here's a real critical part of that too. And most often steps right in the very place of his wounding that drives him into his acting out in the first place. Do you see how that cycle plays out? Most men I know, most men I work with, have significant and even severe childhood trauma of being told how worthless, what a failure they are, etc., etc. And so when wives don't just put up a boundary, but they go into the places of disrespectful berating of their husbands, guess what voices the husband consistently hears? Louder and louder. Here is just more proof that I'm a complete and total failure. And so since I'm a complete and total failure anyway, I might as well, and you can fill in the blank. And this is a cycle that repeats over and over. So ladies, again, let me encourage you that it goes back to the concept I mentioned last week of wearing a white shirt. That from a physical standpoint, if you're wearing a white shirt and he hits you in the nose and blood splatters, then his seeing that blood on a white shirt is an opportunity for him to go to brokenness. And yes, I know that is a place of vulnerability. And when a wife has the courage to be vulnerable and share how his actions, or in this case, lack of action, truly hurts her, he is most likely to be motivated to change. He has a much higher chance of being motivated to change. However, guess where we typically go to when we are hurt as a secondary emotion? We typically go to our anger. And anger is protective, and anger has its appropriate places. But what happens when we go to anger is we go to the places of berating and disrespect rather than a vulnerable sharing of the deeper emotion of fear and hurt. And ironically, it's most men, and I know there are exceptions here, and ladies, please understand, if you know without a shadow of a doubt that your husband is not a safe person for you, if God has spoken that to you clearly, then understand that it may not be safe for you to be vulnerable this way. And yet, I know most husbands, in all their brokenness and all their mess, still have a very good side of them. And that good side of them, when they see the impact of their actions, they want to change and be different. Respect does not mean the absence of boundaries. But then what I want you to see is that respect is actually the outgrowth of seeing His true glory. In the day-to-day battles of life and marriage, it's so easy to forget why you married him in the first place. And yes, I know that there are likely many, many broken reasons why you married him. And Satan is always pointing those out and saying, see, you're both just a mess. And the reality is, most of us were. However, even in our most messy places, there is still that core reality that we come back to over and over here at New Hope. And that is that every single one of us are image bearers. We were created in the image of God. And so beneath the mess, beneath all the brokenness, there is always a nugget of gold of something that is really good underneath the struggle. I see this all the time when I'm counseling couples as we begin the process of recovery. You know, I tell wives, you know, I tell them, I said, you know, your job right now is to be an observer, to see if he actually dives into recovery or if he just continues on the path he's been on. And I tell them as a way of hope, I say, you know what? And if he dives into recovery, the things that drew you to him in the first place will start becoming more real. They will start becoming who they live on the outside, not just who you got a few glimpses of when you were dating them. You see, there were things about his heart that gave you a glimpse of who he really is that drew you to him in the first place. And when you focus on those things, when you ask the Father to help you see who He really is, not who He has been acting like, then you will begin to see those things more clearly. And when you communicate to Him that you believe in Him, you are loving Him in the exact place that He needs it most. And guess what? That leads me to my last point. And that is, the greater reality of His glory is often the fruit of your respect. There is nothing that motivates men more than when we get glimpses of your adoration, glimpses of the times that you see the goodness of our heart and you delight in it. So when we believe that you believe in us, guess what happens? We begin to be able to step up and be more of who God created us to be. There's a scene from The Natural. I was going to play it today, but we really don't have time, so let me just talk to you about it. The Natural, of course, is a movie about Robert Redford, and he is the natural. He is a gifted baseball player, but I don't even remember the whole storyline, but he doesn't play initially. I think he had an injury or something. And then later in life, he goes back to it, and he makes it all the way back to the big leagues, and he has an initial wonderful success. And then he goes through an incredible slump. And no one believes in him. And his manager is this close to pulling him out of the lineup, is this close to everyone saying he's all washed up, he's done whatever he had, he lost it, he's too old now. And then finally, at the pinnacle of his slump, right at the point where it's all about to end, he steps up to the plate in the bottom of the ninth in a critical game. He's already struck out twice. He's failed to make several plays in the outfield that could have ended the game early. There's a runner on base. They're down by one. And he steps up to the plate, swings and misses, swings and misses. And then the camera focuses on his Eve, on the love of his life, who does a very simple thing. She just stands up. She just stands there in the midst of the crowd. And the whole image, the whole message that he hears is a resounding, I believe in you. And of course, we know what he does. He knocks the ball out of the park. And ladies, that's what I believe God calls you to in loving and respecting your husband. Is not to whitewash and pretend he's not a mess, that he doesn't have sin, that he doesn't have struggles, but to look for the good that's underneath the mess and to recognize that you are not the Holy Spirit in his life. You know, Scripture says very clearly that the Holy Spirit, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin. And yet what I see so often in my office and counseling is wives who really work under the belief system that it's their job to point out and make a big deal out of every mistake. And yet, ironically, it's just the opposite. Most of us know our mistakes. We see how what a failure we are. We see all the blunders clearly. Well, we've got our blinders on to many of them. I do know that. But what most men need more than anything else in their marriage, in their family, is for someone to stand up in the crowd and say, I don't care if everyone else thinks you're a failure and blown it. I believe in you. And there is nothing more motivating to a man's heart than when he catches glimpses of that. In the movie clip we watched a few weeks ago mine's pulling a blank on the movie, Cinderella Man. That's what happens when she comes to him right before his big fight. She says, I'm behind you, I'm with you, I believe in you. I don't understand all this. I hate it. When you get hit, I get hit. She's not denying any of those things, but she says, I believe in you. You are the champion of my heart. You are the champion of our kids' hearts and our family. And I believe in you. And that speaks powerful volumes to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as we continue to wrestle with this passage. And Lord, it is such a challenge, Lord. It's so hard. And Lord, we all bring our own woundedness and brokenness and hurt into these places. And we don't know quite what to do with it, Lord. And Lord, I know that there will be others listening to this message, not just those in this room, but others, Lord, who are in very painful and difficult places in their marriages. And I know that there will be a few who listen to this whose husbands genuinely are not safe for them, and you have called them to put up really difficult boundaries. Boundaries of protection for themselves, for their children, etc. And yet, Lord, I know that even as those boundaries are placed, you are calling wives to do that from places of respect. And from a place that asks you to show them the real core of their spouse's heart. And Lord, in the next week or two, we're going to really wrestle with that. Because Lord, I believe that is the key that helps us get through the hard times. And that is the belief in the good nature of our spouse's heart. That no matter what the crud on the surface is that does need to be dealt with, that beneath the crud and the mess is this original glory that you placed in each one of us when you created us as your image. And beneath all the mess is the added glory that you have placed in each one of us who have given our lives to you when you filled us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, it's so hard to see that when our spouse's woundedness is wounding us. But yet, Lord, I pray that you would just empower us to see that, and that you would empower us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church, even in their brokenness. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower wives to respect their husbands, even when their husbands are in their brokenness, and to find that balance there, Lord. And so we just thank you, Lord, for being a God who is willing to get in the trenches with us and wrestle with the really difficult, hard things of life. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I know this material is very challenging, but let me just encourage you as you leave this place today to ask the Father to show you what He wants to do with these concepts in your life and in your marriage and in your families. And with that, we are dismissed.